I'm amazed we haven't stood up this morning. Would you please stand for the sermon that follows? You know, I was sitting there taking communion, and an old song that we used to sing in Rattone, a communion song, got in my mind. Do y'all remember that? It was "When We Meet in Sweet Communion." You remember that song? How many of you remember that? Let's sing it. I just remembered one verse. Because it reminded me this morning, you know, with our little babies here, and we have people here that are can't go back home yet because of Katrina. We had two ladies in early service from New Orleans, and we have friends here from Nederland that are out of their home because of Rita. And we you know, Kelly in the missions this morning in Bible class, and in his welcome made me think of all the people in the world that have met today to take the supper. And of course, we're here today. And I don't know why this song came to my mind, but I thought we would sing it and just remind us of the sweet communion that we have in the Lord's Supper. When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread. Christ gently whispers, "Do this in my memory." Isn't that a beautiful song? Gently whispers, "Do this in my memory." In Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, we have a picture of Jesus here that is remarkable to me. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and he came to get people ready for Jesus. His job was, as Isaiah chapter 40 says, to make a highway for God. You remember that great imagery there. He says, every mountain will be brought low, every valley will be filled in, the rugged places will become smooth. And the whole idea there is in a difficult terrain that John the Baptist creates a highway for God. And Christ arrives on that highway to bring us forgiveness of sins and to bring us His Holy Spirit. Now, if I were the Father in heaven, I would watch out for my prophets. If I was in charge of things, my prophets and my preachers would fare well. And in Matthew chapter 14, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. I've read this story 1,000 times. But there are some things that caught my attention as I reread it again recently. I mean, this is a hard-hearted, cruel person. I mean, he beheads John the Baptist because of his oath. And the other part, because of his dinner guests. And then they go out and they take the head of John the Baptist and they put it on a platter and they bring it in and present it to the daughter. I mean, that's some hard-hearted stuff there. That's some really deep-seated wickedness going on with Herod and his family. I mean, what a... You know, my wife has talked me into doing a few things in my life, but I'm telling you, this guy's got a subjection problem in his family. He has a man killed. Now, this man that he had killed was God's servant, John the Baptist. He's the one, as you remember, that dressed in camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey and lived in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. This was God's appointed forerunner for Jesus, who would die for our sins. He and Jesus grew up together. Their mothers knew each other. You remember the story. And now, John the Baptist, who had his disciples, Jesus had his disciples. Discipleship back then was a common practice. You found a mentor, you found a teacher, and you followed him around. You lived with him, you ate with him, and people had disciples who were dedicated to them as John the Baptist and Jesus did. So in verse 12, John's disciples came after he had been beheaded and took his body, headless, I assume, and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. And verse 13 says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I mean, if you've ever seen the humanity of Jesus, the reality that Jesus feels just like we feel, this passage says it. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus left and went to a solitary place. Probably, I would think, to pray, don't you? Probably his heart was sick because of what had happened. These are what you might call wilderness moments in our lives. Times in our lives when we are so perhaps discouraged, or maybe it's so unbelievable to us, and we are so overwhelmed with the reality of what has happened that we withdraw to a solitary place. You ever felt like that? You ever felt so blue or so lonely that you just wanted to go outside and howl? You ever felt like you were in a corner of a world all by yourself and no one seemed to care about where you were? Well, I'm thinking that's probably how Jesus felt here. Now, the other thing that's interesting to this, these moments, these wilderness moments when we are about as low as we can get is when the devil really comes in and tries to do his work. You remember when Jesus, when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit took Jesus there for a growing process. So he would fulfill what would be said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, where it says Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's there for 40 days and he is hungry, and the devil comes in and he says, take these stones and turn them into bread. And that's what the devil does to us when these moments arrive in our lives. And you know, I don't know what good it does to sit around and theorize about why things happen the way they do in our world today. I don't know why they happen the way they do. I don't know how you can explain what it is God has in mind, since He is in control of this world, when things like Rita and Katrina happen. You know, that's what the book of Job is about. And they philosophize about it in the book of Job, about why this has happened to Job, why he lost his family, why he lost his possessions, why he's sitting on an ash heap scraping himself with a piece of pottery. And finally, God speaks in the book of Job, and here's what God says to us about times of difficulty and why they happen. He says, listen, who are you to question me? I'm there when the fawns are born in the forest, and I care for them so they grow up. And Job's answer, God's answer through Job to this question of why these things happen is, I'm in charge here. You need not bother yourself with the details of this world. Now that may not be a satisfying answer to many, but that's the answer the Bible gives. You know that song we sing, this is my Father's world. And so our life often is like Jesus is here in Matthew chapter 14. You hear some news, some thing happens in your life that you never expected. And when you hear it, you withdraw to a solitary place. So do you have the context kind of in mind? All right, that's the introduction. So what happens next? The crowds, like they always did, follow Jesus. Now, if this were written in today's language, it would say that hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. If you wrote the story in today, you'd say, and Jesus went off to be by himself and the phone rang. And he looked on caller ID and he decided whether or not he would answer it, seeing how he was feeling at the time. You ever done that? You ever been at your house feeling low or feeling sick or feeling sad and the phone rings and you look on the caller ID and you say, well, I don't want to talk to him right now. And you just let her ring. But what I want you to capture with me this morning is the spirit and the heart of our Savior. He's in one of those moments of life that we've all been in from time to time. I mean, you probably have yours that you think of when you think of hearing something terrible. One of the memories that comes to my mind when I think of this circumstance is when Dan and I left South America and came back to the States and we weren't going to be missionaries anymore. I remember standing at the airport and the people were telling us goodbye, and I was crying so hard that I really couldn't see anybody. It was like my eyes were out of focus, because here I'd gone down there to spend my life as a missionary, and now I was coming home not fulfilling that dream. I felt like my life was over. I was never going to preach again. I felt as low as I've ever felt in my whole life. That was my moment, and you've had yours. And just think at that moment that the crowds come pressing in, and that's what they did to Jesus. In his moment to be alone, in his moment to pray, in his moment in his humanity to contemplate what had happened to John the Baptist, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And look at verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That was his heart. When he saw the crowds, when the phone rang and the caller ID said who it was. Jesus' reaction wasn't to say, I'm too hurt to talk to him now. I'm suffering too much to lend a hand. When the first thing that happened was that when Jesus looked out, he saw the people and he saw them for what they were. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? The guy's laying hurt and beat up on the side of the road, and three guys passed by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And you can imagine what's going on in the priest and the Levite's mind that they see the guy on the side of the road. I mean, they're probably taking care of business. And the Samaritan comes along, who's they're the one about whom the priests and the Levites have told their jokes. Like, you know, we used to tell Polish jokes, or you tell Aggie jokes, or somebody does. Well, they told Samaritan jokes. And the Samaritans had heard that kind of stuff all of their lives. But this is the guy on the way. He sees the fellow laying on the side of the road, and he goes over and he helps him. He takes him into town. He pays for his immediate needs, and he says, I'll come back in a few days and pay for the rest of it. You see, that's why Jesus can tell us the story of the Good Samaritan, because of Matthew chapter 14. Even in his moment of grief, in his moment of surprise, in his moment of dismay, he was still able to see the crowd and see the opportunity that they present. He not only was able to see them, but the Bible says he had compassion on them. His heart was just moved with compassion. I think about this passage every time I pass a hitchhiker. I don't do that much anymore, but I mean, every once in a while I'll drive down the road. Of course, how many of you would even pick up a hitchhiker nowadays? I mean, I don't. I reason to myself, it's just stupid. It's dumb. Dangerous. Jesus is there in this moment. He sees the crowd, and his first reaction is compassion. To have passion with them. It wasn't a hardened heart. It wasn't a, I'm too busy. It wasn't, I've got too much to do. His heart was just overflowing with the love that he has for us and for that individual, for those crowds. And it was his nature. It was the Spirit of God in him that just flowed out. He quit thinking about himself and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. Richard Rogers preached a lesson from this years ago at Sunset, and I remembered it, and I have it written down here, and I've mentioned it before. You know, Richard got up and read verse 14. Jesus landed. He saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus had eyes that could see, a heart that could help, a heart that would hurt, and hands that would help. Eyes that could see, a heart that would hurt, and hands that would help. You know, James says that pure religion is not sitting in an auditorium singing songs to each other. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Jesus had the harshest words for the religious people who spent their time figuring out if they were doing everything just exactly right. You remember the people in John chapter 8 who brought the woman to Jesus to stone, who'd been caught in the act of adultery? According to the letter of the law, they were exactly right. And Jesus turned to them and said, all of you that don't have any sin, you throw the first stone. I think that when I read this story and when I consider the circumstances in which we find ourselves in this world today, what the world needs from God's church is eyes that can see, and hearts that will hurt, and hands that will help. What we need to do as God's people is to find ways to repay the compassion and the love that Christ had for us on the cross by sharing in every way that we can with those people that are around us. I have been touched in the last few weeks by this whole Rita Katrina thing. My heart has been touched once again with what the mission of Christ really is. And it's not for me to wear a suit and stand in this pulpit. It is for me to reach out to the people who are in need around us and offer them what it is Christ has offered to you and me. You see, the real compassion of Christ didn't demonstrate itself in the healing of the crowds. The real compassion of Christ demonstrated itself when hanging on the cross, He could say, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." The real compassion of Christ comes into my life when I realize that He has forgiven me of my sins. That He has had compassion on the life that I've lived that hasn't been pleasing to Him. And that all it took for Him to reach out to me was for Him to see me. For Him to recognize that I needed Him. And all He asks of me is a step. A step toward Him that says, "I need a Savior. I need Your compassion for my life." And He will answer every need. He will open every door of opportunity that comes His way and give us everything that we've ever needed. And in return, that's what He asks of us. That we be a city set on a hill. That we do our works before men that they may see them and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what these mission trips are about. That's what our lives are about. It's about taking an opportunity and reaching out and sharing with others what Christ has shared with us. If you need to receive the compassion of Christ, if you need to come in faith to Him today, begin to walk with Him in your life.